Before Peter comes to open God's word to us, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. It's on page 1086 of the Bibles in your pews. Page 1086. 1 Corinthians 9. And it's entitled, from verse 24, The Need for Self-Discipline. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Shall we just pray for Peter? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for Peter, and we just ask that you would bless him as he opens this word to you. Give him freedom to say what is on his heart, and give us ears to listen and hearts that will obey. Amen.
Thank you very much for the invitation to be here this evening. I'm just going to rearrange the furniture. I'm allowed to do this, aren't I? I'm going to lift this up as well, because I need some serious furniture in front of me. Yeah, it's a joy and a real privilege to share in this service and be part of this recommissioning. And I've known Alistair and Juliet for a number of years, and appreciated them as a family with Hannah and Ellen too. They've visited the national office a number of times, and I've visited them in Cambodia too, and seen them in action, as it were. So I've seen them in reality as mission partners, and they're just brilliant, aren't they? They're a great couple, a lovely family. And this evening, the theme from this passage, which has a bit of a sports theme going on with it, as you'll see. Don't blame me, blame Paul. The title of this was, or is, missional motivation. What is it that should motivate Alistair and Juliet to go all the way back to Cambodia? What is it that should motivate us here in the UK to keep standing with them and supporting them? Well, Paul gives us, I think, some really good insights into just getting on with it and supporting and being engaged from these verses. If you're not into sport, don't worry. But, of course, you just can't escape it. Your man won today, didn't he? Andy Murray. Fantastic. And the outstanding team of the Euros was, of course, Northern Ireland, who should have beaten Wales and gone all the way to the final this evening. But there you are. And there was another team involved as well, but we won't bother mentioning them. And I occasionally swap Facebook messages with Alistair about a certain team in North London, which I will not even speak the name of. But I'm an Arsenal supporter, so I'm very happy to be here this evening. But as always with these sports, or well, in my case anyway, we sit, and the Rio Olympics are coming up, we sit glued to our flat screens for hours on end, glued, watching these athletes push their bodies to the limits and do all these amazing things while we reach for another bowl of nachos or something. And I think commissioning services can be a bit like that as well. We commission a handful of Christians who are enthusiastic enough to get involved in world mission, while the rest of us kind of carry on with normal life. But, you know, that's not the way the New Testament pictures the Christian life. That's not the way Paul sees mission. It's something that involves the whole people of God. And so in the ancient world, Greek and Roman writers, they used the examples of the athletes in the games, the experience of the games, as metaphors to inspire people to live their lives with greater focus, greater self-control, and to push themselves and to keep pressing forward. And we find the same sort of thing in Paul's letters. The references to the games are scattered through Paul's letters. And these Corinthian Christians here, when they listened to Paul's letter being read to them in their meetings, and they heard mention of these runners and boxers, well, that would have made sense to them, because they were responsible for hosting the Isthmian Games, which was an event second only to the Olympics, happened every couple of years, and it was of huge commercial value to the city of Corinth. So mentioning the games, Paul automatically had a road in to teach something about the gospel and Christian living. But before we get to those particular verses that were read, let's just step back a moment and think about the wider, broader context in which those verses occur. Because verses 24 to 27 of chapter 9 are within a wider section of 1 Corinthians, which starts at chapter 8 and concludes at the end of chapter 10. And Paul's writing to the Corinthian Christians about their ambitions and about their lifestyle. And there are two things, Paul says, should shape the ambition and lifestyle of the Corinthian Christians. And if you flick over to the end of this section in his letter, chapter 10, verse 31. Firstly, they should do everything for the glory of God. And the very next verse, chapter 10, verse 32, they should live in such a way that they give no offense to anyone, Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. And that second ambition is connected to what Paul has said in chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, where he tells the Corinthians that he adapts his social behavior, and he is sensitive and flexible to those people who are around him. Why? Because his overarching goal is to win people for Christ. Chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. His goal is to win others for Christ. And by the way, when Paul talks about winning people, he's talking about their growth to full maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Winning them completely. So winning them so that they'll make it to the finish line on that final day when Christ returns. In other words, Paul's not interested in just getting people to make a decision for Jesus. He's talking about the long haul of winning people completely. And that's very much what OMF is about, whether in Cambodia or Thailand or China, wherever we work, whatever we're doing, whatever kind of ministry people are doing in places like Cambodia, we are doing it so that we glorify God in every aspect of our lives and work, not giving offense to anyone. We're prepared for the offense that the cross gives. But anything else, not sinful, we will adapt and be flexible in order that our witness would be marked by this integrity of word, deed, and character to see people won for Christ, reaching maturity and pressing on with Jesus. So chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, summarizes Paul's normal way of living as a Christian. He lived a life of what you could call total gospel orientation. We love acronyms in OMF. We have an office in our headquarters in Singapore, I think, that just is dedicated to rolling out acronyms. So every letter or email you get, there's a new one in there. It's really exciting. You open your email and there's an acronym in there you've never seen before and you've no idea what it means. Do you work in organizations like that? Well, here's an acronym. T-G-O. Total Gospel Orientation. I'm gonna write a book. I'm gonna put loads of videos on YouTube. I'm gonna launch this. This is the launch tonight of TGO. I'm just kidding. I have no intention of doing that. But this is a lifestyle. This is a way of seeing life and ministry. Whether you're going to Cambodia in 3 weeks' time or whether you're going into an office or a classroom tomorrow morning, the gospel should be shaping how we live, should be shaping our choices, should be shaping our value system. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians that this isn't a way of living reserved for apostles only. No, no. This is a way all disciples of Jesus should live. This is how they, the Corinthians, in first century Corinth should live. And this is how 21st century people in Hartford, in England, should live as well. Lifestyles shaped by the ambition to do everything for the glory of God and to giving no offense to anyone so that as many people as possible may be saved. How do you live that kind of life? Well, says Paul, think of it this way. It's like being in the games. And so if you come back to those verses that were read, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, let me read those verses to you from the Message. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins, run to win. All athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out myself. So if we're to live a life of total gospel orientation, in the workplace, at home, in the community, whether it's in Belfast or Phnom Penh or whatever it happens to be, just as for the athlete in the games, so also for us. We have to run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way. What kind of a way is that? Well, I just want to give you three words that you can take with you tonight, and hopefully it will shape your thinking about how to live a gospel-shaped life in the week to come. And this is as well for Alistair and Juliet. To live the life that the Lord is calling you to live in Cambodia, what will it require? It will require three things. It will require preparation, it will require perseverance, and it will require perspective. How do we prepare and stay prepared in order to run in such a way? How do we stay in top condition for fruitful Christian living? Well, athletes, they're in a perpetual state of preparation and training, aren't they? It never seems to stop. They're always ready for the next event. Andy Murray will have a period of rest after today, but his diary already has the next event in there, and he's preparing for that event probably within the next couple of days. How do we keep preparing ourselves for living gospel-shaped lives? How can you, Alistair and Juliet, how can you keep yourselves prepared for living the gospel in Cambodia? There are lots of incredible Christian resources available. And when we lived in Malaysia, it was great to be able to download stuff from all sorts of places around the world. Great sermons, wonderful teaching. There's lots and lots of resources out there. Whatever else we do, the basic spiritual disciplines should be part of our lives. The Bible, prayer, fellowship with God's people, loving service to the world around us. We need to make time for these things. Some wee while ago, we had a visitor to our national office, and he was preaching, doing a week of Bible readings with us. And he passed on some resources from an organization called Renovare. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. He gave us these little cards. He said, if you're serious about your spiritual life, read these, sign it, put it in your wallet. This one actually isn't signed, but I brought it to give it to Alistair and Juliet. But on the front of it, it's very helpful. It says, here's a little covenant. In utter dependence upon Jesus Christ as my ever-living Savior, teacher, Lord, and friend, I will seek continual spiritual renewal through spiritual exercises, spiritual gifts, acts of service. And on the back, there's a wee list of common disciplines. I don't know about you, but I need these simple reminders to help orientate my thinking and help bring me back to the basics. And I just want to highlight one of those basics to you, which is the place of God's Word in our lives. George Mueller, many of you will know of George Mueller. He was a man of God. He was an influence on the life of Hudson Taylor. And he's famous for his orphanages here in England. But he retired at the age of 70. And he worked as an itinerant evangelist for the next 17 years. And during those 17 years, he traveled an estimated 200,000 miles to 42 countries and preached to an estimated 3 million people. And on one occasion, he was asked, "How do you keep going?" And this is what George Mueller said. "The refreshment he received from the scriptures and the constant recuperative power they exercised upon his being." That's how he saw himself able to keep going. The refreshment he received from the scriptures and the constant recuperative power they exercised upon his being. And one of Mueller's biographers says that Mueller was a greater lover of the Bible at 90 than he was at 30. It grew upon him with age. That's lovely, isn't it? It grew upon him with age. And by all accounts, he was reading the scriptures not for information, but for transformation. And there are a lot of Christians, including missionaries, who read the Bible for information. It's kind of like a rule book. Actually, it's got to be more than that. And I was blown away when I read an account from a former OMF missionary who described how they see the Bible in their lives today. Listen to this. This former missionary. "In the most recent chapter of my life, I've experienced the love of God more deeply than ever before. The intensity with which I drove myself to do God's will, as I perceived it, has been transposed. Now, I see myself more clearly to be His beloved child and the object of His delight. The book, which I had often seen as a manual of orders, I now see as an all-encompassing sensory wonder, a foghorn of salvation. It is a book for all seasons to read and ponder. It is like sailing the Pacific Ocean, like standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon at sunset, like meeting a dear friend at a distant airport, like the smell of an autumn bonfire or the scent of one who's deeply loved. Through this book, I see God, hear God, know God. I am transported to the bright land of the Trinity and back again, that I might live out here and now as much of the divine life as a human being can contain. John Wesley prayed, 'Lord, let me be a man of one book,' and so do I. It is an incomparable book leading to an incomparable God who holds me and all that is in being." It's an amazing way of seeing the Bible. What an engagement with God's Word. That's what we long for, should long for. That's what I pray for you as a family. That wonderful engagement with God's Word, with God through His Word. So preparation is not a one-off thing. It's about daily opening our lives to God's transformation of us. And secondly then, it's about perseverance. Now, the world of sport, it's got so many examples of perseverance. Unfortunately, I couldn't find any examples from Tottenham Hotspur. But anyway, I thought it would be insensitive to, you know, give you examples from the Gunners. So I went all the way back to 1960, to the Olympics. I read this obituary at the time, and I thought it was an amazing story. I don't know if you've ever come across the Russian high jumper, Valery Brumo. He became the youngest male high jump medalist at just 18 when he took silver. 2 years later, at the height of the Cold War, in the summer of 1962, 80,000 spectators, they packed into a stadium in California to give their undivided support to the U.S. athletes as they competed against the Soviet Union. And the atmosphere was fever pitch, and yet it was the performance of this man, Valery Brumo, that made the afternoon such an unforgettable one for all the people who were there. Because the high jumper, he broke the world record with a leap of 2.26 meters. That was in the days before the technique changed. But it was an amazing feat. It was an amazing jump. And even the partisan American crowd, they gave him a standing ovation. But after winning gold at the Tokyo Olympics in 1964, his career was effectively over. Because in 1965, while traveling through the streets of Moscow on the back of a motorcycle. He was thrown to the ground and he hit a concrete lamppost and his leg was shattered. And he had 29 operations. He remained in cast for 3 years, but he didn't give up. With amazing courage and perseverance, he got his body back to competitive fitness, and he began to compete again in 1970. He couldn't compete for world records any longer, but at the same time, this is what he said. He said, "I continue to compete because nowadays every centimeter for me is a victory. Every centimeter is a victory." Incredible perseverance. And you know from reading the New Testament, the call to perseverance is a common one through the New Testament. Jesus says in John, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples." But Paul, of course, he's writing here to Corinthian Christians, and they're not exactly into perseverance. They want everything in a hurry. They want it now. They wanted a brand of super spirituality that delivered all the blessings now in their fullness. But Paul says to them, we know, don't we, that the road to spiritual depth and spiritual maturity can't be shortcutted. It takes time. It requires perseverance. Living and ministering in a country like Cambodia requires perseverance. In spiritual terms, every centimeter gained is a victory. And often, it's 2 steps forward and 2 steps back and 2 steps forward and 1 step back. And it's just plodding and keeping going and trusting God and relying on His Spirit. And it takes incredible perseverance. And that's why we need to stand with this family as they go back to Cambodia for another term of service. Someone sent me notes on the diary that they'd made notes on the journal of David Brainerd. Brainerd died in 1747 after fruitful work among the peoples of North America. And my friend sent me these notes because I was going through a difficult time, and there were lots of challenges, and things weren't going terribly well for me. And this friend sent me his notes on David Brainerd from 1747, before that, to help me see that my problems were really very small compared to the problems that David Brainerd had. Have you got friends like that? It's very nice to have friends like that from time to time. They help to put your problems in perspective. But here is what I received from this friend under the heading commitment about David Brainerd. Brainerd, this is from his journal. His thinking was continually God-centered. He prayed continually for the advance of God's kingdom. He had a vivid sense of the shortness of time. He resisted the seductive lure of a more comfortable, settled life in favor of gospeling the heathen. He traveled constantly and lived simply. Moldy sour bread, hasty pudding, boiled corn and baked bread baked in the ashes, and sometimes a little meat and butter. He often slept on straw or some poles. He persevered through bodily weakness, facial pain, nocturnal sweats, coughing blood, fever, faintness, preaching in cold, windy, smoky, filthy houses, frequently throwing me into violent, sick headaches. It's a quote from his journal. At times, the discouragement was appalling. Again, in Brainerd's words, "To the eye of reason, everything that respects the conversion of the heathen is as dark as midnight." The revival began at just such a time. In his words, "Whence I learn that 'tis good to follow the path of duty, though in the midst of darkness and discouragement." And in that place of darkness and discouragement, revival broke in. God broke in. Stuff happened as Brainerd persevered. And Brainerd recognized the sovereign hand of God in his circumstances. He submitted to Christ's sovereignty over his life. His persevering faith was grounded in grace, in the firm belief that he could persevere because God had a grip on his life and God would not let him go. And in the midst of discouragement and weakness, he found himself in a place where he was weak enough for God to use him. And God did amazing stuff through that man. So Brainerd's example and Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 9 should make us think two things. A, what investment of energy, time, commitment are we prepared to make for the sake of the gospel? And B, how are we going to stand with the Currys? Preparation, perseverance, and finally, perspective. If we're going to run this race, as Paul says we're to run it, if we're going to live a gospel-centered life to the glory of God, we're going to have to run with our eye on the finish line. We're going to have to run with the end result in view. Paul says in verse 25 there that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They go without excessive food, without luxuries. They give up lots of things which under other circumstances they'd have every right to enjoy. But training is costly. It's difficult. And it's challenging in terms of money, relationships, in terms of career. But athletes do those things. Those athletes, thousands of them heading to Rio, and they've been preparing for these games for years. They've given up all sorts of stuff just to be there at Rio and compete. But athletes do it because they believe it's all worth it. They've got a perspective on the end result that sustains them through their present circumstances and hardship. Perspective can alter ambitions and deepen motivation. Going back to the message that was paraphrased at the start, I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I don't know about you, but I'm not always running in that way. I'm not always running for the finish line. I'm often too busy just thinking about what's 2 hours ahead of me or what's tomorrow morning, never mind the big finish line. I've got too many distractions going on sometimes in my life. But when we lose sight of the ultimate goal of eternal realities, we lose perspective. Our lives become very earthbound and our spiritual lives become sloppy and unfocused. Don Carson wrote an article some years ago for our OMF Billions magazine. And I've kept this paragraph with me over the years. He describes the way that many Christians in the West think about their Christian lives and the gospel. I would like to buy about £3 worth of gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy. But not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected. Every time I read that, it just makes me feel uncomfortable because I know that there's things in there that challenge me and the way I see discipleship and the way I see the gospel. But Paul says to these guys in Corinth, he says, look, these guys in the games, they go to all these extreme lengths in order to get a crown. And it's a crown that doesn't even last. It fades. It disintegrates. It falls apart, just like the reputations of athletes themselves, past and present. But there's a world of difference, says Paul, for the Christian. If you run this race and run it to win and run it with perseverance, then you will receive a crown that will last forever. The words Paul uses here about this contrast between a crown that doesn't last and a crown that lasts forever, they're very similar to the words he uses later on in this letter in 1 Corinthians 15 to talk about the resurrection body or the pre-resurrection body and then the transformed resurrection body. The pre-resurrection body suffers decay, but that decay is reversed in the resurrection body. So look, says Paul, get the right perspective. Live your life and run the race with the ultimate goal in mind. Run with the end in view, the lasting glory of transformation at the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And let's be clear, we need a future perspective. We also need a kind of historic perspective. We need a forward look, but we also need a backward look because this finish line, yes, it's ahead of us. This climax of history is ahead of us, but we need to think back and remember that the firm foundations of grace are what makes it possible for us to live this life and persevere to the end. So we've got to have a grace-filled perspective because we're in this race because we've experienced the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of grace in this letter to the Corinthians is massive. From the opening words to the closing words of this letter. And if you just turned briefly to the very start of this letter, Paul says to the Corinthians, I always thank my God in chapter 1 verse 4 for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can run this race to the end by his grace, because everything we need for godly living and for running this race and finishing it is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's fantastic. So, as we finish here, this great promised future for the people of God, it's not wishful thinking. It's anchored securely in the cross and resurrection of Jesus and his sure return. And if we run the race from the perspective of grace, and with that future finish line in view, we will be able to live now hope-filled, gospel-shaped lives that glorify God and win others to Jesus. So, verse 26, don't run aimlessly. Don't box as one beating the air. In other words, don't get distracted. Don't lose your sense of direction. Let's not fall into the trap of thinking that just because we're busy, we're bound to be being effective. There's lots of busy Christians around. There's lots of busy missionaries around. But actually, they've lost focus. It's just activity. Eugene Peterson describes how some people, when they lose their sense of direction, increase their activity. But no amount of religious bustle can compensate for the absence of a goal. For the Christian, as for the athlete, a focused purpose eliminates running around and replaces it with a running to. So can I ask you as a congregation this evening, how is your race collectively? Are you running around or are you running to? And for Alistair and Juliet, the challenge is there for you as well. As you go back to Cambodia, don't fill your lives just with activities. I know that you've got purpose and you've got plans, but it's so easy for all sorts of other things to become part of life. Stop and think regularly. Are you just running around or are you running to? Do you have focus? And is that focus God-directed? For Paul, that focus meant that in verse 27, being prepared to back up his words with actions. Do you see those words where he says at the end, it's a word for preachers, but it's a word for all of us tonight because we have used words tonight to stand with the Currys. Paul says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So this evening, we're not playing games with words. This recommissioning is serious business for this lovely family. It's serious business for you as a congregation. It's serious business for us in OMF. And this evening, we're making a commitment to put daily action into what we said with our mouths tonight. So all of us, whether we're heading off to Cambodia or turning up to an office or classroom or building site, wherever it is tomorrow morning, the message of these verses for us is to run in such a way as to get the prize. Get prepared, persevere, and keep the right perspective, and in such ways we will all find our missional motivation. Amen.